I want you to know I take no great pleasure at all in having to talk about what we're going to talk about tonight, but it is something that is becoming quite ridiculous. It is something that seems to be growing. It's something that seems to be pushed as what is normal. And there's nothing normal about sexual immorality. There's a teaching that's found in the Word of God that is very, very clear. The Bible condemns sexual perversions. It's plain. It's not even something that obscure or hard or meat. It just really lays it out there. It just plainly condemns sexual perversions. And a sexual perversion is a deviation or an abnormality in any sexual relationship that takes place between individuals of the same sex. If it's a male and a male or a female and a female, and there are terms that are used now, gay, female, female, lesbian, and we've got LGBTQ and all these different things, and it's growing and it's becoming rather ridiculous in many, many ways. Sexual perversions, deviations, abnormalities includes what would be called bisexual. And what that means is that means that you have no preference between a male or a female. And again, these are things that are very prevalent, very much being shown as what is the normal and that most people are okay with it and accept it, and on it goes. And that you know, gender fluidity and just all kinds of stuff that is just mind-boggling. It's rather just sad to think about. But I want you to understand that God destroyed an ancient city. I mean, he destroyed it with brimstone, hail and brimstone. And Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20 says that the sin of the city of Sodom was very grave. And the word grave means it was very grievous. It was heavy. It's something that God saw as just completely over the top, that he said, I'm going to destroy that city. And of course, you recall the account where Abraham pleaded with God, and the number comes down, if there's 10 righteous, think about that, 10 righteous people, just 10, and God would spare not only Sodom, but also Gomorrah. When two angels arrived, and I would like you to go over to Genesis chapter 19, I want to read a section that those who try to say that sexual immorality and these perversions are not condemned in the Bible try to say that what's going on in Sodom wasn't actual sexual immorality. It wasn't these men trying to have some kind of sexual relationship. But I want you to think about God sending two messengers. And here's what the account says in chapter 19. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. So Lot has taken in the two angels that have come. They called to Lot and said, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. And mine has carnally in italics, but that is the idea. And we know that biblically in Genesis it would say that Abraham knew his wife Sarah, and we understand that's the biblical way of saying that they had a sexual relationship, and from that sexual joining they had a child. And so that's what they're wanting to do. They've come to the house and they want to know these men. They want these men, and these are God's angels. That, of course, they don't know that, but these are God's messengers that have come. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. If they just wanted them to come out, hey, we want to get to know these people that came into the city and shake hands and greet them and welcome them. That's not what's going on here at all. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. So now, again, you're thrown into some kind of sexual activity here. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break the door down. Look at this mob and just the mentality of the desire and this vile passion that they have, to where it says the men reached out, these angels reached out their hands, pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was struck blind in a situation like that, I would scratch my head and wonder what in the world just went on, and would maybe want to rethink what's going on in my head. But they were pressing, and just like I think of when it came time for Lot to leave the city, they had to grab him and get him out of there, because it's like he and his wife are lollygagging around and they don't get it. You've got to get out of here. And it's the same thing. Here he is, and they're pressing hard and they're trying to get in, and they pull him in, and then they get struck with blindness. It was a grievous thing. In Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9, and I have this one up here, but the sin in Sodom involved men who wanted to participate in sexual immorality. And here's what Isaiah 3 verse 8 and 9 says. Because for Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is falling, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them. And they have declared their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. It reveals that the sin within the city of Sodom was not even hid. It was practiced for all to see and all to know. That's how bad their wickedness had gotten, this sexual perversion. And so what I hope is, I hope that you can begin to see already the parallelisms, these parallels that are taking place in our American society today. And before we look at the plain biblical teaching on this subject, and I keep saying it is plain, it's not vague, it's not blurred, it is very clear what God says about this sin. I want to give you some statistics. I want to try to get you to see how things take place and why things take place in a country like ours, because you can kind of see through polling and different studies and things that are done what exactly goes on. And I want to say here at the start, you know, one of the first times I brought a lesson on this here, my whole lesson was about you aren't born this way. We're not even, that's not even what you argue anymore. It's like we're well past that. They've already moved on and said, nobody's, you know, we don't listen to any of that, that there's no homosexual gene and that you're not born this way. It's past that. It's like, how do you even talk to them about that? Because that's just almost accepted as the norm. And so the lesson today is a little bit different. What percentage of Americans identify as sexual deviants? And that's a good word. Perversion, this deviation, this abnormality. Now, I want you to think about some of the words that I'm using. These are the kind of words that define sexual immorality. And yet, if you use this word abnormal, you're saying that person's abnormal. You're saying that person is deviant. You're saying that person is perverted. And that's the kind of stuff that gets you put in prison. Do you understand what I'm saying? And this will be put out on the website, so somebody can come along and listen to this, and they can come along and say, hey, that guy over there is talking about things that it's hate speech. So I will say that, of course, there's no hate about this. The sin is hated. People are not hated. But this is something that is very vile and a very great sin, a very grave sin, a very grievous sin, a very heavy sin, so says the Scriptures. And that's what we'll stand on, is what does the Bible say? So, looking to some statistics, what percentage of Americans identify themselves as sexual deviants? In other words, we're not the norm. And the word would be heterosexual, a male and a female. We're something different. This is in an article dated March the 3rd, 2022. And I'm sorry, I'm not sure how these will show up. That's shown up pretty good. But it was by Jeffrey M. Jones. It was edited in February of this year. This was a Washington, D.C. Gallup poll that found 7.2% of U.S. adults identify themselves as lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, or something other than straight or heterosexual. 7.2 would cover all of the deviants. You understand that? Perversions, abnormalities. So the percentage has doubled since Gallup first measured the LGBT identification in 2012. So when we think about this being this problem, this grievous sin being on steroids, you begin to see how quickly things have ramped up in a short period of time. According to the 2020 U.S. Census, there are 258,343,281 million adults. So 259 million adults, let's say. And so I tried to find, how do you find out adults? Okay, so this was 7.2% of U.S. adults identify themselves as participating in this sexual immorality. So I took 7.2 times the 258,343,281. And what's interesting, you can't find any adult population for 2022, 2023. And that's one of the things that's difficult, is you're usually dealing in numbers that are a couple years old, or you're going back to a census. But when I did the math, that means 18.6 million people, and that's doubled since 2012, would say that they are part of the LGBT community. Is everybody with me on some of that, what we're saying? So you're saying 18.6 million people, doubling since 2012. So that, as I continued to look, you start thinking, well, who is it that's filling in this huge number? And what numbers are showing, what data is showing, is that it's the millennials. Now, the millennials is from the year 1980 to 1999. So three of my children fall into that category of being millennials. And I'll talk about some of these generational things. The expansion in the number of Americans who identify as LGBT is driven primarily by the cohorts of the millennials, defined as those born 1980 to 1999. The percentage of millennials who identify as LGBT expanded from 7.3% to 8.1%. from 2016 to 2017. So in a year time, it went from 7.3 to 8.1. And it's up from 5.8 in 2012. And so what I want you to see is you have to start looking at what generation is making up these increases in numbers. And it's not just here, but this is the huge percentage, and I'll give you some more. By contrast, the LGBT percentage in Generation X, now that would be me, born between 1965 and 1979, Generation X, was up only 0.2%. And that's all shown. The millennials are the green, Generation X is the next one. The light gray is baby boomers, and the traditional list is that bottom one. So you can kind of see how that's running. So my generation was up only 0.2% from 2016 to 2017. There was no change last year in the LGBT percentage among baby boomers born 1946 to 1964. That's a lot of some of our older members here. And traditionalists born prior to 1946. So it's showing you what group born between 1980 and 1999 that is participating or up in this increase of perversion. Now, millennials are the children of baby boomers and also of my generation, Generation X. And studies have been made discussing the different parenting styles from generation to generation. I thought you might find this interesting. So, what was the parenting philosophy? What should your parenting philosophy be? That's right. So, those of you that are here that are not married, how are you going to parent? You're going to want to follow the Word of God on how to parent. You're not going to read. Back in the day, it was Dr. Spock, and there's all kinds of stuff out there. But here's what I want you to notice. Baby boomers raised their children wanting the best for them. College, they cared about how their children felt. And so that generation is the generation that participated in the 60s summer of love, the baby boomers' children. The baby boomers participated in that. Generation X wanted to learn how to parent, how to work, how to balance the two. So they were much more involved in their children's lives. And in fact, the term became helicopter parents, hovering over everything, watching everything. But they also supported the idea of individualism and tended to be more supportive of their children's choice of different lifestyles. So do you see what starts happening? So now they start thinking, will you be an individual? You're talking about the millennials growing up. Individualism. Be you. You be you. You go with how you feel. And we'll support you in that. And this came from a look at the different generations on how they parent by Charisram Nolson. So while up to this point, sexual perversions, which would have been when I was growing up and some of you were growing up, this is why it was a deviant. It was a behavior that was wrong. And anybody who felt that way was encouraged to suppress those feelings. But now what's happening? You don't suppress those feelings. And how dare you try to? In fact, it's becoming illegal for someone like myself or you to try to talk to someone religiously about coming out of that. And I've brought you some statistics on that before. But can you imagine you sit down and have a Bible study and try to bring somebody out of this grievous sin and you go to jail because they say you can't do that because they have... You don't want to make them feel bad? So what would happen? So the deviance, this wrong, dangerous behavior, is changing by my generation, which raised the millennials. And so when society viewed perversions as deviance and wrong, and that they're to suppress them, in time, what happens? Greater number started, you remember what the term is, coming out of the closet. They're not suppressed. They're encouraged not to suppress those feelings, not to hide those feelings. Now, we're looking at this the way the world talks about it, but biblically, it's not just suppressing those feelings, it's changing those feelings to meet the biblical teaching that the Bible talks about. There are some things there that are... have gone wrong and need to be corrected, just like somebody we've been talking about can't control their anger. You have to correct that. You got a problem with lying? You have to correct that. you're a boy and you like boys, the Bible condemns that. You got to correct that. And so that's what we're talking about. Let me make a parallel here. I want to show you another observation. And I think it'll help explain what's going on too. A record low 20% of Americans now say the Bible is the literal Word of God. Only 20%, down from 24 the last time the question was asked in 2017. And half of what was at its high point in 1980 to 1984. Meanwhile, a new high of 29% say the Bible is a collection of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man. This marks the first time significantly more Americans have viewed the Bible as not divinely inspired than as the literal Word of God. The largest percentage, 49%, chose the middle alternative, roughly in line with where it has been in previous years. That coming from, and I've got the sources quoted there, fewer in U.S. now see the Bible as the literal Word of God. And I remember, I believe it was David Tomley, a few years ago, he started off every one of his lessons by saying, you know, I grew up on this cul-de-sac, all the neighbors around us believed in the Bible and that Jesus was the Son of God. Out here practicing different religious things, like what did we sing, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, not following the Word of God, but they believed that the Bible was the Word of God and that Jesus was in fact the Christ. And now our numbers are saying, we don't believe the Bible at all. We think it's a bunch of fables. It's not literal. Most Americans, this is interesting, say it's not necessary to believe in God to be moral. But views differ by religion. And so this one shows that. Most Americans say it's not necessary to believe in God to be moral. To do what's right. Well, I would think that the question begs to answer who's determined what's moral, what's right. So that gets you into the whole arena of what's going on now about truth. Is it absolute? Is the Word of God truth? Well, we got more and more people seeing the Bible as something that doesn't direct us and guide us at all. I was reminded as I was thinking about this, do you remember in the book of Amos, he's the sycamore tree and he's shepherd, I think that's right. But he's the one I always talk about. He puts his bib overalls on and he goes to town to deliver God's message. Amos prophesied to the northern kingdom. So this is Jeroboam the first who set up the calves and you're not going to go to Jerusalem and they're swamped in these in idolatry to the north and God sweeps them away by the Assyrians. When he was prophesying to them, he said, this is Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Now, again, what's going on when you start thinking about this sexual immorality, these sexual perversions, deviants, abnormalities? What's going on? Well, you don't believe the Bible, and more don't. So you just dismiss whatever the Bible says. So in Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord through the mouth of Amos. I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." God can just say, fine, you don't want to know anything about me. You don't want to believe in my word. And you can have a famine sweep a land. And And this is the picture of they need to know back in the day. They need a prophet to be telling them what God's message is. And God says, you're not going to find it. So where does that head? Well, that heads to and leads to what we're talking about. It leads to people who seem to be no common sense, nothing, that we sit and go, how can somebody fall prey to this? And maybe some of these things can point the way. Now, the next few minutes, what I want to do is I just want to show you the clear biblical teaching. So if what I'm saying is correct, that this is just increasingly getting worse, and we're supposed to be talking to people and sharing them the gospel and trying to teach them to put away these grievous sins, then we need to know how to show them that in the Scriptures. And a lot of times it's going to start with even talking about, is the Bible the Word of God? So there's some things that we need to be able to do. And so I would encourage all of you to sharpen your sword and try to make some notes in the back of your Bible or something where you can make points to show people and point them in the right direction. But let's go back to our scripture reading in Romans chapter 1. And here's the first point. Why is sexual immorality, homosexuality, bisexuality, transgenderism, why are these sexual perversions wrong? What does the Bible say about this sexual immorality? Well, the first thing that you'll see in what Brother Croslin read for us is it is against nature. You see that at the end of verse 26? God's word is true. When man turned away from God to lies, Paul says God gave them over to vile passions. Passions that are disgraceful. Lusts that are shameful. Desires that are wrong. Thayer uses this word ignominy to define vile, meaning great personal dishonor or humiliation. That's why I said, you know, it used to be people saw this as this is a shameful thing. It brings dishonor to the family, to relationships. It's this vile passion. It is against nature. And so what is this disgusting passion? What is this shameful lust and desire? Look at what God said. He says, the women burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful. Verse 26, women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. So you have to say, well, what is nature? What is natural? Everybody seems to be big in nature and natural. What is the natural reality that we're dealing with that Paul is talking about? Well, what is natural is what God has Himself designed. The sexual relationship is between a man and a woman. It's not between a female and a female or a male and a male. That, Paul says, that is a vile passion. It is the deviant that we're talking about. It is the perversion of what is governed by God's law of creation. And the word that was used very prevalently for sexual misconduct was pervert, or perversion is what that word means. But that's not a word you could use today to describe someone who's participating in this. You see, now there's words that are off limit, things that you can't say. I want you to understand, so maybe what you can say is, do you know it's against nature? It's against what is natural. It's against natural laws. And even on the drive over, as I was thinking about this particular point, I was thinking about the reality of the sexual sin. And the fact, the thing that just comes to mind is you cannot have a child when you have the same sex. You can't. It's physically impossible. So what are we hearing today? Men can get pregnant. No, they can't. That's a lie. We don't play this game. We don't buy into these lies. And so any couple that's of the same sex that has a child, it came about as the way God designed it, that is natural. You understand that? It doesn't happen any other way. It takes the female egg and it takes the male sperm. Period. That's the way that works. And as I said, I don't take any delight in talking about these things, but when you talk about vile passions and deviance and things that wiped out a whole city, you kind of have to really get down and start talking about what is natural. And so look at Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 to 24. The priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass. Wait a minute, I'm not in the right place. 18, 22 and 23. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Now, we should have a pretty good idea of what an abomination is because we studied in Proverbs 6 things, yea, 7 things that are abomination unto God. He says very plainly, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with an animal to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Now, all of that is disgusting if we have any sense of right and wrong, but he says the same-sex interaction is a perversion, and the Bible says you don't do that. It condemns that behavior, and it even has to say, don't do this with an animal. Wouldn't nature tell you not to do that? Do you remember how the Bible starts off? All of the animals came before Adam, and none of them looked like him, couldn't talk. They just passed by, and God said, I got to make him a companion. And he did, because none of the animals was it. Look at verse 24 again. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. God's speaking to the Israelites, and he says, don't do this. And sometimes we think, well, how could God let the people go in there and kill all the men, women, and children and push them out of the land and take over their land? Here's one of the reasons. He says, I'm having you do this because this is what they're doing. Do you see that? And God says, we're going to get rid of this sinful behavior, this grievous, heavy sin. So there's nothing about this is cute. There's nothing about this that we just, you know, it needs to be disgusting to us. And here's the thing, the minority in our American culture, and I say minority, is trying desperately to make these sins acceptable as normal. Normal. What the Bible clearly says is not normal. In fact, it is a transgression of God's laws. Back in Romans chapter 1, verse 27, he says, men leaving the natural use of the female burn in their lust towards other men. God says it's shameful. That's what he calls that in Romans chapter 1, verse 27. This is a shaming thing, a shameful thing. Notice what is received. Receiving in themselves, the end of verse 27, the penalty of their error which was due. Sexual diseases, shortened life, depravity, shame, disgust. And see, we, anybody that believes in the Bible, are the ones that are accused of causing all of that harm, that shame. And we shouldn't do that. God's Word says these are shameful things. This is our Creator. This is the great I am. This is Almighty God. And He is sovereign and He can control all of this and has the right to rule over and does rule over this. And He has every right to determine what He has set as natural and what He has set as unnatural. And the other passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. And so what's happening? Well, the religious denominations around us are struggling with this question. Shall we accept the homosexual into our numbers? And so what do you hear in the news? Many are giving in. And what do they do? Well, they now advocate it as acceptable behavior. And they now do so in the name of Christianity. You see how far this is from what God says? Now let me ask you, is that passage unclear? Homosexuality, he says, is a sin. Sodomite is a man who practices homosexuality. He says it's a sin. And he says it's not possible to inherit the kingdom of God practicing such sin. Is that pretty clear? That's pretty clear. You stand on that. And as I said the other day in class, you don't apologize for that. And so as we begin to wind down, there's confusion as to why homosexual is a sin. I came across an article titled, "Why Are So Many Millennials Confused About Homosexuality?" by Michael Brown. He wonders how the Bible can be so clear on a subject, and yet some Christians are not clear on what the Bible says. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I want to read that. Now, understand that Christianity is a broad term, but it says to us, is this where we fall? He suggests some very interesting things to answer that. Many of them have friends and family members who are homosexuals. That's why they begin to, or they're confused, because they've got friends. Number two, many come from broken homes and do not see husband and wife relationships as all that great. That's a huge one right there. There's a follow-up lesson right there. Number three, many equate the gospel as nice, and it's not nice to hurt people's feelings. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? So, why am I confused? That's why I'm confused. They've seen so much hypocrisy and so little devotion and sincerity that they question religious dogma, including traditional teaching on sexuality. Another interesting thought. It's just, again, it's amazing just how quickly things can change. Let me just remind you again that when people fail to study the Scriptures, what do you have? You have a famine. And you have fundamental truths that are no longer known and become obsolete and obviously not practiced or believed. And I think case in point is, again, this idea that gender is fluid. It moves from boy to girl, girl to boy, easily passing from one form to the other. There is nothing true about any of that. Nothing true about any of that. That's a lie. And what it does is it does devastating things to a person's body physically, and it does things mentally, and it's now something that's becoming prevalent to say children can make these types of decisions. Defining a man and a woman seems to be becoming impossible in the mind of foolish and ignorant people. What else do you call that but the fool, as the proverb defines it, or someone who is just ignorant of the realities of life? And many people are just caught up in the sin because it's perceived as trendy. It's actually perceived as cool. Look at and listen to this quote. The pollster who worked on the new study, George Barnack, attributes the unusually high number he found to social and news media coverage that makes it safe and cool for young Americans to identify as LGBTQ, whether or not it represents their actual sexual orientation. In other words, they may not even believe that, but they're going to be cool and in hip. There they are. It's a subset of a larger issue, he goes on to say, where 3 out of 4 are searching for meaning. This is a group that doesn't have a reason to get out of bed in the morning, Barna says. Therefore, this LGBTQ identity gives them comfort. A lot of their generations claims to be moving in that direction, but there's a big difference between claiming the identity and living the lifestyle. He also says it fits into a larger narrative. Millennials are a group that has trouble creating lasting, meaningful relationships, says Barna. If their sense is that some of the people they want to be friends with and a group they want to be accepted by is the LGBTQ, then they'll identify with them. It's about an image, about belonging, about acceptance, which goes back to that point when I said a grave problem is the home, where there is no acceptance. Children are left to themselves, as the Bible talks about. That's never a good thing. And so I just want to close by saying God's people cannot and must not compromise this truth because it matters. It's a sin. It's a vile sin. It's a vile perversion of God's will for a man and a woman. And so I end with Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in the sight among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And sexual morality, all these perversions would fit under fornication. And it's very clear, even in a passage like that. Well, I hope that's helpful. That'll maybe bolster your confidence to stand up for these things that just seem to be so foolish. It's like people have lost their minds and any form of any kind of common sense, and it's frustrating in a lot of ways, but you can let the Word of God, and the passage we ended it with this morning was, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Let it do the piercing. Let it do the pricking. Let them have to look at it. Let them have to deal with this book, which is, in fact, the will and mind of God. If you're here this afternoon and you're not a Christian, Chad has selected an invitation song that we're going to sing. We want to encourage you to consider very carefully your need to have your sins washed away so you can be a child of God. So we want you to think about that and to act upon that before it's everlastingly too late. If you're a child of God and something's amiss, can we help you as we stand and sing?